So I'm sure many of you have heard about the prosperity gospel movement. It's a message that detracts far from the true gospel as we believe it to be. Prosperity theology is the belief that financial blessings and physical well-being are always the will of God, as if we were all made to be rich and fit like myself. Fundamentally, prosperity is seen as something physical, available now and in this life, and the problem with that is it means that it can fade. It means that prosperity dies when we die. And this view of prosperity is very selfish. It's about me and my wealth, my prosperity. And it almost turns into something I deserve, meaning not just my needs, but also my desires. And as a work in progress saint, getting what I desire can often be a bad thing. The prosperity gospel movement teaches people that they can bend God to their own will through prayer and supplication. You don't have a Ferrari, oh well, you didn't pray hard enough. If God can be bent to the will of man, he is not God. In fact, in believing that we're going right back to the Garden of Eden and calling ourselves gods. Here are two quotes. Number one, never base your faith on feelings, base it on God's word. Number two, I say this with all respect so that it don't upset you too bad, but I say it anyway. When I read in the Bible where he, Jesus, says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too. Now, which one is from a prosperity teacher? One or two? Just put your hands up if you want. Two, okay. Well, they both are. They're from Kenneth Copeland. These guys are expert manipulators of people and of God's word. When I had my very first conversation with a Mormon, I didn't know, you know, what they believed, but I remember agreeing with so much of what he said. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. It's God's word. Yes, yes. But then he brings out this other book, the Book of Mormon. No. I think it's arrogant to think any of us, including myself, aren't in danger of falling for some of these lies. And that's why understanding what God's word says and does not say is so important. That's why the gospel is important. And that's why theology isn't just for someone standing up here. It's for every Christian. This false prosperity gospel teaches that in no way is it ever God's will for you to not have what you want, to not have the big house, bank account, good health. And yet when we look at God's word, we see the opposite. You know, what of Job? It was God's will for him to lose everything, his wealth, his health, his family. What about Joseph? And is our happiness really a barrier to the will of our mighty God? You know, I really dislike that the word prosperity has been stolen and attached to such a movement, because there is real prosperity in the gospel. We're made prosperous and blessed in the most amazing and wonderful ways. Not in wealth and health, but of course God does do that, but primarily in heavenly things, in things that actually matter, that will not fade or run out or rust. The Bible tells us that we are given all we need in Christ, the good shepherd. What's the first verse of Psalm 23? The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Once you have Christ, you have everything. That's why someone stands here every Sunday and preaches the same thing, the gospel. Look to Christ, he is everything. We're going to look at God's word specifically We're looking at verse 3 of Ephesians 1, and we're going to see three things. We're going to see the author of prosperity, the true nature of prosperity, and the medium through which we receive prosperity. Point number one, the author of prosperity. So who has blessed us? Well, we see it is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us in Christ. This is praiseworthy. It's worthy of joyous exclamation and song. We are to bless the Lord, which means to speak well of him, not just because of what he has done and how he has blessed us, but because of who he is. This verse reads like a psalm. Here along with the Ephesians, Paul is calling us here in Stowmarket to join the celebration. God authored our spiritual prosperity through his Son, Jesus Christ. We read in verse 4 that this was authored before the foundations of the world, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before this universe even existed, God had authored our spiritual prosperity to come through Jesus. Jesus, being fully God, fully our Lord, came to earth and to also be fully man, looking to his God and Father and in his divine will, leading Christ our Lord to the cross, to take the punishment we deserve for our sin, to take the just wrath of God, and in his resurrection 3 days later, giving us every measure of saving grace and hope. That was always the plan. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't reactionary. It was authored and planned by God. In verse 5 it says that he predestined us for adoption to himself. Therefore our blessings are secured by God's divine will to author our blessing. Nothing can divert, alter, deter, or prevent the will of God. And it is through God's will alone. You know, we didn't influence God to do this. Here in verse 5, Paul uses the word predestined, which means chosen for a purpose. And he goes on to say that that purpose is for our adoption to God as sons through Jesus Christ. The eternal purpose that God lays out for us Christians is that we should be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, to be joint heirs with Christ. And Paul isn't referring to legal adoption. We're called the sons and daughters of God because we are really made to be his sons and daughters through a new and supernatural birth. We're born again. Our birth certificate is changed forever. And what does this actually mean? Well, it means that we are to be forgiven and to have our relationship with God restored. Verse 7 we read, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The riches, or lavished, you might have, can be translated superabound. And that's to go above and beyond, in excess. God provides a grace that is always in excess to deal with our shortcomings and sin. If that isn't the prosperity, I don't know what is. And again, it's all through his divine will and grace that we can receive this through Christ. It's not because of us or what we, or that, you know, we've been good enough or done good. You know, who here can do enough good that God will be willing to pay the price of his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, humbled on a cross? Man is powerless to contribute anything to God. You know, if God is the author of true prosperity, the only thing man authors is sin and death. The world tells us we are in the driving seat. You know, firstly, we hear that we are the authors of our story and our prosperity and success. And yet God's word says everything good comes from him. Is there anything good in your life? There is, believe me. You're in a Western country. Do you really think there would be any good in your life if God's common grace to man did not allow it? God authors spiritual blessing, but he is also the author of all that is good. Secondly, we hear that we can author spiritual good. You know, that's what a religion of works teaches. It's what the rest of the world teaches from their pulpits. Find what makes you happy. Give respect to every god you can name. Just generally be more good than bad. It'll work out okay. And you see, the problem with that is we are morally corrupt sinners. So we can't be the ones to define what is good and what is bad. God defines what is good and what is not good. What is just through his divine law. Nothing we do in this life can tip the scale in our favor, and that's why we are in desperate need for a savior. That's why we need the grace of God pictured in the slain Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Finally, we do not bend the will of God to do our own selfish bidding. If salvation is received because we are so corrupt to the core, dead in our sins, through the grace of God alone, do we really think we have any right to tell God what to do? When Hannah and I were looking for a church before buying a home, we stumbled into a place where the preacher was telling us to harness the power of God. Doesn't that sound great? He will make all your dreams come true. Well, let's be honest, sin doesn't sleep. God is the author of all that is good and by his will alone. And God is not a genie. The ball is not in our court. We don't dictate the terms. Our prosperity is authored through our most wonderful and glorious God. Point number two, the nature of prosperity. So what does this prosperity look like? What is it? The word for spiritual here in the Greek, phiumatikos. And this word highlights two things. Firstly, it highlights that this prosperity is spiritual, not material. These blessings we receive from God belong to the heavenly kingdom. In verse 3, we read that the blessings are in the heavenly places. There is nothing higher that can be attained. A tower of money cannot reach the heights. A sea of gold cannot reach the depths. And these blessings, they're permanent. They don't die with the body. They do not rust with the weather. They do not fade when we fail. And they do not vanish when we waver in our faith. You don't need to get back into God's good books, because once your name is in there, there's no taking it out. Isn't it awesome to have something so wonderful and for it to be permanent and everlasting and unchanging? And that's a rare thing in life, but not for the Christian. You know, the project I've been working on for the last year and a bit is tied closely to politics. So often we've spent countless hours working hard to build something that we're then told to change or scrap at the last minute. It wasn't overly complex, but the constant change made it stressful and exhausting. There was no peace. You know, maybe one reason God's peace may surpass our understanding is that we have an unchanging God in a constantly changing world. God isn't changing his mind about this. It's a promise for which we receive a down payment in this life right now. Holy Spirit. We get a taste of this wonderful spiritual blessing. I don't know about you, but often if I'm going through a hard time, my mind asks, where is this blessing now? I lose sight of it. I guess if I'm honest, the hurt my suffering often shifts my focus to me instead of Christ. And the reality is, even in the darkest, hardest times, we are still blessed. By their nature, spiritual blessings are eternal and everlasting because they are in the heavenlies. They are not of this mortal, dying world. And I think it's helpful to remember that. For me and you, next time we face a trial or a battle, our blessings don't move an inch. We are completely secure in our unchanging, unflinching God. That takes me on to the second meaning behind the word spiritual, phimatikos. It isn't just spiritual as opposed to material, but it can also mean as applied by the Holy Spirit. Bringing this immense prosperity and these vast, unnumbered, unfathomable spiritual treasures into contact with our very souls. The Holy Spirit, God working in us, makes these blessings a reality that we can see in our lives every single day. And we can see some clear examples of how prosperous we truly are as we read down this chapter. In verse 4, we're chosen. Verse 4 as well, we're given the ability to walk in holiness. You know, we're being transformed. The very moment you became a Christian, you started a new life. You stepped onto an escalator that takes you from where you were, wherever that was, however dark the cave was, however deep the sin was, towards the ultimate glory of Christ-likeness. We are adopted as sons and daughters, we see in verse 5. You know, we have a relationship with God, the Alpha and Omega. Not only can Jesus call him Father, but through Christ we can too. We are adopted as sons and daughters. There's no separating us from him. We are fixed in Christ. Our relationship is restored. We can pray to our Father. We can ask and we can receive gladly and joyfully every single promise of his word. Verse 7, we're forgiven our sins. Verse 8, we are lavished with the riches of his grace. Verse 9, we can understand God's word through his Spirit. Verses 13 and 14, we have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. Verse 14, we have an inheritance. Our lives haven't even begun yet. You know, we have eternal life. People have been searching for an answer to eternal life for a long time. Even now you can pay lots of money to have your brain and body frozen until man finds a way to bring you back to life. The Bible has the true and only answer on how to attain eternal life. It's through Jesus. It's a free gift given to those who believe in Christ. Not only will you not die and live on, but you get to experience heaven in all its riches and glory. Nothing held back. Every blessing is given freely. You're with God. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. The true prosperity of the gospel isn't about earthly goods or riches. It is about something far greater that nothing in this life can diminish or take away. And it can all be summed up in four words. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Point number 3, the medium of prosperity. We receive this blessing from God in Christ. Verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Us receiving this blessing, this prosperity, is conditional on us receiving Christ, because Christ mediates on our behalf. He is the conduit between God and us. This new redeemed life paints us the most beautiful picture of the Trinity. God the Father, the author of our prosperity, the Holy Spirit, the one who applies our prosperity, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator through whom we receive our prosperity. See, our salvation and spiritual prosperity is united by a divine trinity with such care, attention and specificity. It's just mind-blowing. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. And if we're in Christ, it's what we have right now. We haven't done anything to deserve it. We can't earn it. And we don't need to pay it back. Without Christ, without the cross, we are hopeless. If all you have is what you find on this earth, no matter how glamorous or glorious it is by man's standard, it will no longer be yours when you die. I think we learned that very clearly from Ecclesiastes. We have no way to be right with God. We have nothing beyond dust to cherish, and we have no hope to cling to. The prosperity of the gospel isn't dependent on us. It hangs with Christ on the cross. There is, in fact, no meaningful prosperity without Christ. You can be blessed in every measure of the world, but without Christ you have nothing. Because prosperity without Christ is dust, it's feeble things that we will have for but a season. And saints, don't get me wrong, it's very easy for us to fix our eyes on the wrong things. I fall into this trap all the time. You know, we look at other people's lifestyles, it looks like they have no cares, no worries, no stresses, they've got plenty of money, all their problems are solved. You know, money can indeed solve a lot of problems, and fame can open doors, but neither of those things will last. No amount of money can buy you a single glimmer of a spiritual blessing, and no amount of fame can open the doors of heaven. It is Christ alone. We read this in Luke 9:23, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Having our hearts and minds on these things is not compatible with our new identity as saints, because seeking out those things isn't denying yourself. It's looking in the mirror, adoring yourself and your desires, and following the world. This might be a bit controversial, but if you're often feeling this way, get off social media. There are good things about it, but the vast majority of social media is self-obsessed adoration. For me personally, I've had to minimize how much I use it, because I often found myself reading about all these wonderful success stories and achievements people had and just craving it. Wanting my own glory, my own earthly prosperity, but it's all vanity, isn't it? So be wise about how you spend your time and who you and I spend it with. Without Christ, the prosperity we can have is vain, selfish, and tiny. If Christ is the center of our gospel and our theology, there's no room for us to be in there too. If Christ is the center of our gospel, then so is self-denial, leaving behind the old self and putting on the new. Christ is the center of your gospel, you will walk a path that seems contrary to the world around you. Followers of the false prosperity gospel look like the world. They've got the same desires. They're no different. Wealth, happiness, health. Followers of Christ are transformed beings who give increasing weight and love for the spiritual. The prosperity we have in Christ is vast. It's without measure. It extends from now to eternity. A bank account does not. If our prosperity isn't in our bank accounts or the temporary things of this world, you know what that does? That frees us up to give. To give generously to our brothers and sisters in need and to the church. And we don't do it to get more prosperous, like the false prosperity teachers preach. You know, give me some money and I'll give you 100x in your bank account. It doesn't work like that. No. We have to deny ourselves. Self-denial. We have all the imaginable riches we will ever need And we recognize that everything we have is from God anyway. So give generously. And all of this doesn't just apply to us as individuals, but we see it in the church. A church that holds Christ and the gospel at the center of what they do will prosper. It doesn't mean that we'll have a church fund of millions of pounds. Sorry, Daniel. And it doesn't mean that we'll have a flood of people or that we won't face hardship as a church. But the church will be blessed in ways that matter, in souls of the congregation and in the work of the church. So if there's no real blessing or prosperity without Christ, since it is fixed with him as the mediator, the medium and the saviour, we need to always ask, is Christ the centre of all we do here as a church? Is Christ the centre of the sermons that are preached, of the outreach that we do, the prayers that we pray? Because what are all these things without Christ? Christ is the mediator for our redemption, our salvation, and our spiritual prosperity. If you're a Christian here today, you are blessed, you are prosperous, and that isn't contingent on what status, job, or amount of money you have in this world. It is contingent on the fact that you have Christ, and through Christ, authored by God's divine will and grace, applied by the Holy Spirit, you have been blessed. There's nothing for you in the prosperity of the world. It's vanity. It doesn't align with self-denial or the gospel of Jesus Christ. It aligns with sin. So we're to be careful and vigilant. We're to pray about it and ask for prayer about it, to pray for each other about it. Your net worth is already far greater than what the world has to offer, thanks to Jesus. And if you aren't a Christian here today, you will chase vanity all the days of your life. It is all meaningless. No amount of money will ever be enough. It will not satisfy. The only place you will find true satisfaction is, you guessed it, Jesus Christ. My prayer for you is that God will open your eyes in faith to see his glorious gospel as truth, that you may be saved and made truly prosperous. I've spoken today about all we have been given in Christ, you know, our prosperity. But the most precious thing we have been given isn't a thing, it's a person. The pinnacle of our prosperity is Christ. Christ, the pinnacle of our prosperity in Christ is Christ himself. Without Christ, we have nothing. With Christ, we have everything. Amen.